Father, you are good. And we know that you care about everyone. And we want to care like you care. We want your heart. I ask that you would speak through your word this morning and really grip us as to your care, your concern for all people, and how you are also the miraculous God. So come and teach us now, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, turn to Mark chapter 7, verses 24 through 37, page 573 in the Bibles that we give away. So if you don't have a Bible, you can raise your hand and someone will bring you one. It's our gift to you. We're going through the Gospel of Mark verse by verse, and we're at this section in Mark chapter 7 that I'm entitling All Lives Matter to God. Now, I need to explain that title, okay? I'm not trying to pick fights, you know, with the different, you know, views and so forth as far as racial injustice, etc. I do believe that we should emphasize racial inequality because it still exists, okay? Slavery ended with Lincoln. The Jim Crow laws were then abolished later. The civil rights movement really brought more of the, you know, justice and equality, even by the, and then we were even voted in a black president twice. And so I think we've come a long ways, but we do have more to go. There is a ways to go. So racial inequality does still exist. I do think we should say Black Lives Matter. But I don't agree with the organization Black Lives Matter. If you look at their website, it's very clear. They are Marxist communist. That's what they are. We can go too far one way or the other. And also victimology, the idea of being a victim, that's not going to help. So there's right ways and wrong ways to do this. If you're interested, I have a book called Under Our Skin by Ben Watson. Used to be still playing football now. Is he still playing for the Saints? I can't remember. I've stopped watching football this year. But anyway, great book, in my opinion, a balanced view of this whole thing. And he's an African-American that plays for the Saints. And it's just a great, great book. So I want to say God does call us to minister to the marginalized. He does have a special care for the victims of injustice. But people and their solutions to problems often pendulum swing from one extreme to another, okay? So from a biblical standpoint, before we look at our Bible, our passage today, look at Leviticus 19, verse 15. Now, this is an Old Testament law in Leviticus, one of the judicial laws, but I do believe the principle is still for today. In fact, our modern jurisprudence of blind justice comes directly from this verse. So look at Leviticus 19, verse 15. He says, "Do not act unjustly when deciding a case. Do not be partial to the poor or give preference to the rich. Judge your neighbor fairly." So we're not supposed to give preference either to the poor or to the rich when it comes to justice. We can't pendulum swing one way or the other. So back to our passage here. What did Jesus express in his ministry concerning this? And I believe he reveals here that all lives matter to God. God has no prejudice, and we shouldn't either. Okay? Look at our passage, Mark chapter 7, verse 24. "He got up and departed from there to the region of Tyre. He entered a house and did not want anyone to know it, but he could not escape notice. Instead, immediately after hearing about him, a woman whose little daughter had an unclean spirit came and fell at his feet. The woman was a Gentile, a Syrophoenician by birth, and she was asking him to cast the demon out of her daughter. He said to her, 'Let the children be fed first, because it isn't right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs.' But she replied to him, 'Lord, even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs.' Then he told her, because of this reply, you may go. The demon has left your daughter. When she went back to her home, she found her child lying on the bed, and the demon was gone. Again, leaving the region of Tyre, he went by way of Sidon to the Sea of Galilee, through the region of the Decapolis. They brought to him a deaf man who had difficulty speaking and begged Jesus to lay his hands on him. So he took him away from the crowd in private. After putting his fingers in the man's ears and spitting, he touched his tongue. Looking up to heaven, he sighed deeply and said to him, Ephatha, that is, be opened. Immediately, his ears were opened, his tongue was loosened, and he began to speak clearly. He ordered them to tell no one, but the more he ordered them, the more they proclaimed it. They were extremely astonished and said, he has done everything well. He even makes the deaf hear and the mute speak. And here we have two episodes of miraculous ministry outside of the Jewish population. That's what's going on here. If you carefully notice some of the markers of where he's at, he departs from Israel and goes to the region of Tyre, okay? That is north of Israel in modern Lebanon, okay? So he's gone north. But not only that, if you look at verse 31, he leaves the region of Tyre by way of Sidon, which is actually north of that. So he's not he's going north and then north, and then he comes around to Galilee, to the Decapolis, which is over on the east side of the Sea of Galilee in the south part of it, and that area is primarily Gentile. So both of these instances are Jesus ministering to people, to Gentiles, which the Jewish people at the time thought were despicable, okay? So he's reaching out to these people. So we see these two miraculous events outside of the Jewish population. Let's take a look at them. Okay, first of all, verses 24 through 30, the first event, we see that Jesus casts out a demon in the Syrophoenician woman's daughter. Okay, so he's up there in the region of Tyre. This woman comes to him. They have this little discussion. He calls her a dog and then eventually casts out the demon. Now, did that kind of bother you? Okay, you're like, what? What is going on here? Okay, which should bring up a question. Was Jesus being prejudiced here? No, of course not. We know that's got to be the answer, right? No. But he might not have fit in with the woke cancel culture of our day, okay? All right? So what's going on here? Two things I want to say about this. First of all, God's program is first to the Jews, then to the Gentiles. That's what we're seeing here. That's specifically what he says. Let the children be fed first because it isn't right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. This is a principle we see all the way back from Genesis chapter 12. When Jesus began to work through Abraham, he speaks to him in chapter 12, verses 1 through 3, and pronounces that blessing. He's going to bless Abraham. He's going to make a great nation out of Abraham. He's going to bless those who bless Israel and curse those who curse Israel, okay, which I think some of the recent events where we are, you know, they're aligning some peace treaties with Israel, some of the nations, that is fantastic, okay? That is really good and smart on their part. If the Bible says he will bless those who bless you and curse those who curse you, that's really, really good stuff there, okay? So, but we see this, and then he goes on, he says, and you will be a blessing to all nations. So from the very beginning, yes, God is calling the nation of Israel in order to bless all the nations. But that's the plan. This is what we see. Romans 1, 16. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God unto salvation to those who believe, first to the Jew, then to the Gentile. That's what the passage says, okay? So this is God's plan. He works this way. He has a plan, and it's a good one, okay? Our plans don't hold a candle to his plan, right? So sometimes we might not understand the full plan, but that doesn't matter. I'm going by his plan, okay? So this is his plan. This is what he says. This is what we're seeing even worked out in our passage here. Now, but secondly, Jesus was testing the woman's heart with this statement. He was testing her heart. You remember last week we saw that the heart of the problem is the heart. And so we see here that he's testing this woman's heart. Humility is essential for the favor of God. There are proud poor. There are proud other races, etc. But humility is essential for the favor of God. Look at James 4, verse 6. A very important point. The book of James is an incredible book. It's like the New Testament Proverbs, basically, is what you can understand this book like. And look what he says in Proverbs chapter 4, verse 6. But he gives greater grace. See, it's all about grace, not earning it, not works. He gives greater grace. Therefore, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And so, verse 7, submit to God. Verse 8, draw near to God, and he'll draw near to you. But God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And so he's testing her heart. Is it a humble heart? One of the loudest times I heard the voice of the Lord was when I was in Colorado. I was at a men's retreat, and we had some time off, and I was on a hike in the mountains all by myself. And I'm walking along, just enjoying things, and I had just written a book on the attributes of God. And I was feeling pretty good about it. And I'm walking along, and I'm just stepping, and all of a sudden, the presence of God hit me, but not in a good way. I experienced the fear of the Lord, literally, where I'm walking along, and all of a sudden, I've just stopped. And I took, like, a step like this, and I'm just like, whoa. And God, I believe I heard him say, you will not rob me of my glory. Never published the book. Threw it out. Don't even have it anymore. This is important. Humility. We must be humble. Now this woman, doesn't she express that? The answer is amazing. And we see her answer that it's humility coupled with faith. She says, Lord, even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs. Wow. And that's when he says, go home. The demons left her. Distance demon casting out. That's what we see here, okay? Didn't even have to go there. Nothing. Just gone, okay? And that's what we see here. What a reply. Humility coupled with faith. This woman put a smile on Jesus' face. Stephen Sharnock said, we never please him more than when we trust him. Now, another thing we want to get out of this passage before we move on to the second event here is that demons are real. Some today will claim that, oh, he made a mistake and this was really just a psychological disorder, but somehow he was able to comfort them and they were helped a little ways or whatever. No, this woman's daughter had a demon. He cast it out. Demons are real. There are angels, there are demons, there's a real battle going on, and if we miss that, we will get sideswiped. One of the things that when I was on sabbatical this summer, I prayed for this church. I prayed so much for this church, and I was seeking God and listening to him, specifically and especially, what is going on in the spiritual realm. Because we know what's going on in the physical realm. We know what we've experienced over this summer. with COVID and all that, and all the other things that are hitting and so forth. But what is going on in the spiritual realm? And so I wrote the letters to the church. If you haven't read those letters, please get a hold of them. I believe that they're very, very important because we have to take this seriously. Jesus certainly did. Demons are real. So Jesus casts out a demon in the Syrophoenician woman's daughter, and then he moves on to the Decapolis, and he heals a deaf man. In this section, verses 31 through 37, he goes around, as I said before, to the Decapolis, which was primarily Gentile territory, so he's still ministering to non-Jewish people, and he comes to this guy who more than likely wasn't Jewish, and he heals him. Heals that he's a deaf man, it says, and also he had difficulty speaking. That word in the Greek for difficulty in speaking, it doesn't mean completely mute. It means just he was completely deaf, but he wasn't completely mute. He could talk, but he had difficulty speaking. And quite often this happens, especially if you are born and raised deaf. You don't learn how to talk right because you can't hear your words. I have a friend of mine who's actually a roommate of mine in college, and he was raised by both parents and his brother were all deaf except him. He wasn't deaf. So they were all deaf, so he never really learned how to speak. So he could speak, you know, by then and by college, but he still struggled and had difficulties, okay? So that's what's going on here. Can't hear, trouble with speaking, and Jesus comes and he heals him. Okay, now before I go more into this, we actually have a modern healing of being deaf. And so I've asked Ray to come up and share his testimony, which has just been phenomenal. Just listen to this. And I think that's working.
Good morning. My dad used to lovingly say about my mom, "Your mother can sure make a short story long." This morning, I'm going to make a long story short. How many of you believe in the power of prayer? I thought that would be the case. I will assume then that you believe God answers prayer. I will also go a step further and guess that you have experienced more often than not that he doesn't answer it the way you had in mind or in the time frame you were hoping for. This is my story. There are many miraculous details of this journey that will be omitted to keep the long story short. As most of you are aware, I have a significant hearing disability. In fact, I had zero speech discrimination in my left ear for many years. For all intents and purposes, I was deaf in that ear. In 2018, Martha and I were blessed to go to Israel with many of our Harvest family. During that trip, we were at the Jordan River in the area where Jesus was baptized, and Pastor Larry was led to pray for healing for those who were in need. I stepped forward, and Larry prayed for restoration of my hearing. God could have miraculously restored my hearing right then and there, but he didn't. He had a better plan, one that would require faith, prayer, and perseverance. In September of 2018, I was advised by an audiologist to seek consultation to see if I would be a candidate for a cochlear implant. I began that journey at the University of Minnesota in October of last year, and on June 1st, I had cochlear implant surgery. On July 2nd, my processor was activated, and I began the process of learning to hear again. Between my initial evaluation and my surgery is when I experienced God answering prayers according to his will and his time. As you can imagine, the COVID-19 pandemic created many obstacles, including rescheduling my surgery twice, being laid off from my job, which was a blessing, and many more opportunities to trust in God's faithfulness. If God had healed me and restored my hearing that morning in Israel, which he could have done, It would have been an astounding miracle. But instead, I have learned through this journey that God often acts in less obvious miracles over the course of time in our lives to teach us and to test us. This past Monday, I had my three-month follow-up evaluation. My hearing test results revealed that I currently am experiencing 75% speech discrimination in my left ear. Truly, truly miraculous. I want to thank so many of you who prayed for Martha and me on this journey. Those prayers were answered according to God's will and God's time. I am living in the goodness of God. To God be the glory. Thank you.
Thank you, Ray. Perfect timing, too. He told me, he says, I'd really like to share my, you know, my experience. And I said, well, I'm going to be preaching on this in a week on a person getting healed of deafness. That sounds like a coincidence. Just kidding. All right. That's wonderful. Wonderful. And I teach at the University of Northwestern as well. My boss, Randy Nelson, is going to get the cochlear implants. He's having the surgery on the 14th, I believe. Yeah. So, yeah, pretty cool. Thank you, Ray. Well, that brings up some questions, okay? First of all, why does God heal? Why does God heal? As we look at this, back at this passage, notice he takes him away from the crowd in private, verse 33, and does his funny things. We'll talk about that in just a moment. But then it says he sighed deeply and then said, be open. He sighed deeply. I believe that this reveals that Jesus had compassion. There's many other passages in the scripture also that say specifically that when he healed someone, he had compassion on them. There's a compassion. Now, by the way, this word, this phrase, also indicates in other passages sometimes the idea of being angry. So there's a mixture of being compassionate as well as being angry. And so you could see that he's angry at what has happened to this man. Angry because of sin that brought the curse on the world, that brought the wreckage on people's lives, okay? That because of the curse, that's why we have, you know, bodies failing. That's why we have tsunamis and fires and all those kinds of things. It's a judgment on the earth, okay, because of sin. But in the midst of it, he also has compassion. You can see in his heart, he cares about this man. If you're praying for someone and you want to see them healed, ask yourself, do you have compassion for them? Or do you just want to see a miracle because it'd be fun? Okay, we want the heart of Jesus here. He had compassion for this man, and that's what we're seeing. But also, Jesus wants to reach the lost. Remember where they're at. These are not Jewish people. He's wanting to reach the lost. In the book of Acts, if you move to there, you see that most, if not all, of the miracles were done on people who are not believers. And they were used to draw people to Jesus Christ. And so there is that sense of evangelism as well. Jesus wants to reach the lost. I was remembering a time when I was pastoring in Colorado. And we just had this impromptu prayer time that we all just got together, a few of us. There was a small group of people. We got together in the sanctuary at our church, and we were praying. And Matt Dragon, a good friend of mine, he brought his brother Zach, who is not a believer, okay? And his brother had just experienced, whether he fell or what he did, but he really wrecked his ankle. He hadn't gone to the doctor yet, so he didn't know if it was broken or seriously sprained, but he couldn't walk on it, no weight bearing, you know, it was really bad. And so he came in on crutches. And we prayed for him. And as we were praying for him, he says he felt something, and he says, whoa, what was that? He said, I think I'm healed. And he literally jumped up and started jumping up and down right on the foot. Now, you might think this guy's nuts. He's going to hurt himself, right? Okay, but he was completely healed, never had it come back again. So you could say it's coincidence that it just happened to get better right at that time that we prayed, or you could say miracle happened. That's what happened. Guess what happened to Zach? He became a believer, of course, okay? So that's what Jesus wants to reach the lost as well. But he doesn't always heal. We live in a broken world. This world is not our home. He doesn't always heal. I believe, and you might wonder, well, why does he? Why doesn't he sometimes? This and how much, you know, couldn't he do a little more? Those kinds of things, okay? He's got it all under control, right? He's a lot smarter than we are. Now, I believe that God gives enough evidence to convince the willing, but not so much to force the unwilling to come to him. He knows when there's faith. He knows what's going to happen as the result of these kinds of things. And he knew what would happen with this man as well. Okay? So I leave that all to him. But I do know one thing. He heals more when we pray more. Okay? So we pray. Now, how? The passage really brings this out, doesn't it? How does God heal? Because this is kind of weird, right? Sticks his finger in his ear, then spits and touches his tongue. Does that sound kind of gross? Please don't do that. Unless the Holy Spirit leads you, okay? But you see here, this is strange. You know, like sometimes God is even weird at times, isn't he? But he doesn't heal all the same way all the time, does he? As you look through, sometimes he lays hands on people. Sometimes they're anointed with oil. Sometimes he commands the thing to be gone. Sometimes even with demons, he doesn't even command. He just puts his hands on them. It's always different, it seems, okay? So how do we know? Well, first of all, let me just say this. Don't put God in a box. It's worthless, okay? Don't put God in a box. I do believe that heat and light go together. Heat and light go together. We need both knowledge and emotion. And God knows that. We are people with a mind, people with a heart. And God quite often moves both. A hard heart is an unaffected heart. And God engages the whole person and knows what is necessary to reach us. So I want to give you a model for praying, okay? This is actually John Wimber started this, this five-step model. But I want to give you a model for praying. And I've found this to be very effective, okay? We've actually taught our prayer team this model in the past. And so I just want to share it with you as well. By the way, it works best when you have two or three people actually praying. Okay, so here's the model, and the model, I believe, takes into consideration this fact that God does things different at different times. So if he does things different at different times, how do we know what he wants us to do, right? Well, you got to be in tune. You got to listen. And so that's what this model entails. So it starts out with the interview, okay? So you talk to the person. You ask them how they want, you know, what they want prayer for. Where does it hurt, okay? So, but in that, as you're listening from both a physical level and a spiritual level. You see, we are physical and spiritual beings, aren't we? Okay, so you're listening from a physical level. And by the way, most of you are not doctors, right? So you really don't need to know all of the doctor stuff, okay? But so we're listening from a physical standpoint, but you're also listening from the spiritual, where you're sensing from the Holy Spirit, what is he saying about all this? So you're getting in tune with God as you're praying, okay? So that's the interview. Then that leads to the diagnosis. So you're not with them, but you're, you know, thinking in your heart, okay, what is the condition? What is really going on? Is it their natural causes? Okay, you are hurt because you got in an automobile accident. Okay, there's natural causes, but are there other factors, spiritual factors going on? Is there sin involved? That's a possibility. Specifically and especially something I've found is the sin of unforgiveness. A lot of times these things happen, and if you ask the person, don't put anything on people, don't put blame on people. You can just ask them, is there any unforgiveness going on in your life? And a lot of times they'll say, yeah. If they say no, then you move on. That's fine, right? Okay. But so is there sin? So you're seeking to detect as you're diagnosing this. Is there a relational problem? Sometimes that's a factor. Is it demonic? We believe in demons. I'm not saying you don't say to them, I believe you're possessed by a demon. You know, once again, don't do that, okay? But you could say, you know, something, especially in your prayer, you know, I sense that there might be some demonic oppression, right? And so you're open to these things as you're seeking this diagnosis. And then that leads to the prayer selection. How are you going to pray? Are you going to lay hands on them? Many times they did. Many times they didn't, okay? Lay hands. Do you anoint them with oil? In James chapter 5, it says, if anyone's sick, let him call the elders, and they will anoint him with oil, and the prayer and faith will bring them healing, right? So there's anointing with oil, but not everybody was anointed with oil, okay? So do you anoint with oil? Are you a command of faith? This one here kind of seems that he said, be opened. So there's like a command of faith in this particular passage, right? And there's other passages that would corroborate with that, but not all the time. In fact, maybe not most of the time. If you have the evangelical and then way over here Pentecostal, they tend to command a lot, okay? And maybe you shouldn't command all the time, but are you open to that, right? Okay, so that seems to, you're being led by the Holy Spirit how you're going to pray, and then you pray, okay? Prayer engagement. You pray, and I want to say this, as you're praying with that group around the person, you're all listening, right? And you're all sensing what is the Lord saying, and you're all seeking them. So there should be times of silence. Different things are going on as the different people are praying. Pray with your eyes open. I know that's strange. You're observing what's going on. Is something happening to the person? And if it's demonic, you want your eyes open, right? Okay, so you pray with your eyes open. I know that sounds weird, but you know there's not a single instance in the Bible of anybody ever closing their eyes in prayer? Not one. Doesn't mean you can't, okay? In fact, the person probably does want to close their eyes and be at peace or whatever. You know, there's nothing wrong with closing your eyes, but I'm just suggesting prayer engagement. And then you pray, and you pray until you sense you're supposed to stop. And then you're done. Okay, and it's okay while you're praying to even ask them, are you sensing anything? That doesn't disrupt the move of the Spirit, okay? You know, it's not like we control this thing, right? It's up to God. If he's going to heal, he's going to heal. If he's not going to, it doesn't matter whether you shout or act funny or whatever, right? Okay, so we're just trying to get in tune with God. We're asking him, are you sensing anything? And then at the end, when you're done praying, post-prayer direction. The Lord might give you something to share with the person, to help them. Next step, they might have gotten completely healed. Maybe they got partially healed. Maybe they just felt the peace of God. Okay, these are all good things. So we're praying, leaving it up to God. If you sense any post-prayer direction for the person, you share it. Okay. God cares about everyone. He has a special place in his heart for the marginalized. That's who he's ministering to here. The social outcasts, the minorities often overlooked by the majority population. Jesus went out of his way, literally, to reach those not normally welcomed in his society. That's what we're seeing here. He cast out their demons. He healed their sick. Well, what are we doing? Something Harvest is doing right now, we're actually in process of bringing on a Hispanic church plant. We've gotten connected with this small group of people. They want to do a Hispanic church plant, and we're going to let them use our facility. I'm going to help minister to the pastor along with another Spanish-speaking pastor, and so we're going to be, you know, helping this person, and we're going to be allowing them. Their youth are going to join our youth group, etc. And so it's really, we're going to have potlucks together.
Yes.
Okay. Yeah, okay, we're going to be helping out financially, etc. We want to equip them to be successful. And I'm encouraging you, back to the real activity, step outside your comfort zone and offer prayer for someone you don't know who might not look like you, some other race, etc., all right? So you're stepping out of your comfort zone and you're offering prayer. That might sound scary, but if you sense somebody needs prayer, 99% of the time you offer prayer, they're going to say, oh, thank you. Okay? So let's do that. Let's be Jesus' hands and feet. Let's pray. Father, once again, we want your heart. We confess that at times our hearts get hard and we get tired, but we want to make a difference. And we don't want to just coast through the COVID time. We want to see revival happen. We want to see great things take place in the name of Jesus. And so we're asking you to equip us now, that you'd pour out your Spirit upon us even now, that we would be empowered for service, to be used by you for your glory, to minister to people who are hurting. Help us, O God. And if there's someone here who needs your healing, even as we're singing this song, I pray you'd come down and you'd meet their need. Come, Holy Spirit, let's stand and worship our King.